So what's the idea of that game? Well, the clue's on the wall. We're going to look at Noah's Ark, fact or fiction. See if last week I was we started looking at this with the young adults, the secondary school age, and obviously this was last Sunday's message from Mark. He finished with these questions: if you died tonight, would you be able to face God and honestly say you'd proclaim the gospel boldly to your friends, family and neighbours? And I'm so glad Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way we're going to be able to answer that question in a positive. And the Holy Spirit helps us get bolder over time. And then pray for each other to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit for mission. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give you opportunity to share Jesus this week. And my main mission field is my neighbours, where I live. I've got two lots of neighbours that are open and very friendly. And then probably my kayaking friends, and then finally my work colleagues. So I'm praying that God would give me opportunities. So this is an overview of the history of the world according to the Bible. We know that God created the world. Man messed it up, which is why we've got the war in Ukraine and lots of other places in the world, and there's so much violence and crime. And last, what we're introducing today, and with the youngsters last week, that God actually sent a flood to deal with the terrible mess the world had got into. And we're going to focus on that today. We know that thousands of years later, Jesus then came and died, which is the permanent solution to the mess the world's in. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we're going to have a perfect world in the future, a new world where we're going to be living in new bodies. I won't have any grey hair. I won't have any limitations. I'll be, goodness knows how many press-ups I'll be able to do, but a lot. And everything's going to be wonderful. So we're just going to look at a scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. So just read this along with me from the screen. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Put your hand up if you know what the word scoff means. Cliff?
Yeah, to deride or ridicule.
Ridicule, make fun of, you know, take the mick out of, pull the leg off. It can be done in quite a mean, nasty way. So this is the second letter that the Apostle Peter wrote in the New Testament, and he's saying that in the last days, that's the days we're living in, it's basically the time from Jesus' resurrection until his return are the last days, that scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Let's carry on reading together. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. So there's a good graphic there of Jesus coming again, and people in kind of Middle Eastern dress looking up from looks like a field to see Jesus coming again. And, you know, there are many people who don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Christian message. And so they say, you know, you believe Jesus is going to come again in the future. That's fairy tales. It's not going to happen. And everything is carried on the same from the beginning of creation. Now, a lot of people today who don't believe in God, they think it's a big bang and it's all a big accident. But Peter then goes on to say, actually, there are three big events that prove that's wrong. He goes on to say in verse 5, they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. So the first big event is God actually created this whole planet. And Peter's referring here to, I think it was day 3, God separated the dry land from the waters by his word. Everything was created by God's word. So that's the first big event. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, second big event, and that by means of these, talking about the waters in the previous verse, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. What does the word deluged mean? Anyone tell me? Sorry? Flooded. Completely flooded. Completely submerged. And let's carry on for the third big events happening in the future. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So the Bible tells us that in the future, God is going to completely remodel, renovate and refurbish this planet, and he's going to use fire to do that. And that is also going to include the destruction of the ungodly. Now, last Sunday, so Thomas, Lily and Gozi, you were the only ones here who heard this last Sunday. So if any of you want to answer this, I'll give you double points because I'm still recording points. Can you remember what are the five reasons that the Bible gives us that Noah's flood covered the entire planet and was not just a local flood? So, let's see. Lily, can you remember any of the five reasons? That's the first one. So the Bible tells us that the water was so deep that it covered the mountains, and local floods, that's not really possible. Thomas, can you remember any of the five reasons? That's right. It couldn't stay in one area. So, there was a graphic of like a cube of water with people outside looking at a wall of water and thinking, I'm glad he didn't flood us. So the second reason, and Gozi, can you remember one of the five reasons? Okay, that's okay. The second one was the length of the flood. The world was submerged for 1 year. And it took 2.5 months when the water started going down. It took 2.5 months before Noah could see a mountaintop. So a local flood is not going to last that long. The third reason that we know the flood was global was the purpose of the flood was God wanted to wipe out all living humans and animals apart from those on the ark. And a local flood wouldn't have achieved that because they could have just gone, well, it would have covered the whole world anyway. So a lot of people would have survived a local flood. And the third reason was the purpose of the ark was like the ark was like a life raft. And it was designed to save Noah, his family, and all the animals in it. But again, if it wasn't a global flood, God could have just told them to move to Africa or Asia or wherever to escape the flood rather than go to the trouble of build a huge boat. And then the final reason it was a global flood was God gave the rainbow to promise that he would never do it again. And there have been many local floods since the global flood. So that makes nonsense of God's promise. But the whole earth has never been... So there's five reasons why we know the flood was global. And there were two reasons we looked at about God's character. So the flood shows us that God is just. God doesn't just ignore crime, sinful activity. The Bible tells us that before the flood, the whole world was full of violence and wickedness. Everyone was wicked. Everyone was violent. And just imagine the worst crime scene, like a violent riot or, you know, civil war that are going on in various parts of the world right now. And just imagine if that was true everywhere. You know, your house was a burnt out wreck. People were attacking you wherever you went with knives and guns and whatever weapons they could find. You wouldn't want to imagine living in a world like that. And so God sent the flood to prevent that completely being the end of the human race. And he waited until there was just one man, Noah, and his sons and their wives, who he could preserve to start again afresh. So it shows that God will judge sin. And Jesus said that just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when he comes again. Jesus is going to permanently judge sinful behavior. And the flood shows that God is gracious. So he gave 100 years warning to the people of that world that the flood was coming and there was a boat being constructed that they could use to escape it. And sadly, they rejected that message and died. And that's our job now. We're like mini Noahs going round saying to our friends, God is going to judge this world in the future. But there is an ark called Jesus Christ. If you accept Jesus, you're going to be completely safe. Everything's going to be fine. And God protected Noah and his family, so that's like us trusting in Jesus. And then after the flood, God was good in that he provided for Noah and his family, and he promised to never flood the whole world again. So that's what we did last week. I'm going to quickly look at some new stuff this week. We're going to look at flood legends and ark animals. Some of us went to the British Museum a few weeks ago, and we saw stone tablets recording flood legends from other ancient countries. This is one from Australia. It says, This is the Aboriginal tribes of Australia. This is what they've recorded through their oral history. The earliest time children tormented the winking owl. Ngadja, the supreme one, that's their name for God, the creator, felt deep sorrow for him. He instructed Gajara, that would be their name for Noah, saying, if you want to live, take your wife, your sons and your sons' wives and get a double raft. I intend to drown everyone. I am about to send rain and a sea flood, he told them. So Gajara stored foods. He also gathered birds such as the cuckoo, the mistletoe eater, the rainbow bird. These he took on the raft and also a kangaroo. Gajara gathered his sons, his own wife and his sons' wives. Then Ngadja, that's God, sent rain clouds down. The sea flood came in. The waters were rolling him this way and that and spinning him around for a long time. At last, the flood waters brought Gajara back. He sent birds out from the raft, first the cuckoo. It found the land and did not return. Gradually, the waters were going down. The other birds returned to Gajara, and he sent them out again. The land was already drying the waters up, and the living creatures found a home and food. They killed the kangaroo after landing, and Gajara's wife put it in the earth oven and cooked it. Ngadja, the supreme being, could smell the smoke rising from the kangaroo, and he was pleased. And Gajah, the supreme being, put the rainbow in the sky to keep the rain clouds back. The rainbow protects us so that rainfall does not fall and does not rise too high. So put your hand up if you can spot a similarity between the Australian flood legend. So you can maybe, hopefully we spotted it, and the Bible one. Cliff, what did you spot? I'll come around, you can all maybe spot different ones.
Basically sending the bird out.
The bird out, Alex? The
sacrifice.
Having a sacrifice afterwards, Phil?
Double raft,
yeah. Like a big oat. Jane, what did
you?
Yeah, okay, so you can see there's actually nine, if you look at it carefully, there are nine similarities between the Australian Aboriginal legend and the Bible account. And why is that? It's because after the flood, there were kind of land bridges. You can see Alaska and Russia. So the flood starts about here. That's roughly where the ark would have landed. You can see how people spread all over the world. And obviously, they would have passed on from generation to generation what happened. And there are actually at least 200 different flood legends in different parts all over the world. And this is analysis. What percentage of those 200 describe these aspects of the Bible's account? So 95% say it was a global flood, and down to is that 7% said there's a rainbow. And what you find is the closer of the people with these legends to where the ark landed, the more of these things they have. So obviously, the further they travelled, information got lost over time, the further they went. So now some skeptics say, well, that's not evidence for the flood, Noah's flood. What it shows is that when Christian missionaries went to these countries, they actually told the people about Noah's flood, and therefore that's where these legends originated from. But the reason that can't be true is that Christian missionaries, what would be the number one thing Christian missionaries would want to tell people that had never met any Christians before? About Jesus, his death and resurrection. You wouldn't start with Noah's flood. You know, that would be, you know, much later on. And so these tribes that have these ancient legends do not have legends about Jesus' death and resurrection, you know, that are as to that extent. So it shows that no, they are actually historical proof that the flood is more than a legend. So we've looked at three big events the scoffers have ignored. Now we're going to look at this question. How could Noah fit all the animals on the ark? Have you ever wondered that? Yeah, you might have asked that. There's some big animals there. And this is what you see in children's picture books, isn't it? And to be honest, if that was what Noah's ark was like, there's no way you're going to get two of every species. It's going to sink the boat. Just a couple of elephants probably take that one down. Let's look at what God actually told Noah to build. So he said you're to make the length of the ark 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. So just look at your arm, from your elbow to your fingertips, that's a cubit. So you youngsters that were there last Sunday, I thought it was like a clenched fist, but I was wrong. It's right to your fingertips, so it's a bit longer. Okay. So if you do, if you take an average man's elbow to the fingertips, it is about 45 centimetres. So we can calculate the size of the gut. The arc was basically more like an oil tanker. It was 137 metres long, 23 metres wide, and 14 metres high. So you've got feet and metres there. Okay. And if you think about that, I think that's an American or Australian freight train. And those freight carts have a standard size. So the capacity of Noah's Ark was the same space as 522 rail freight train cars. And if you hooked that many cars together, a train would be 5 miles long. So that just gives you an idea of how much space was in the Ark. Okay? So this is what God, Moses recorded in Genesis. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two, of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And that was all animals that had the breath of life. Now that does not include insects. It is talking about all kind of land animals apart from insects. And obviously, how would insects have survived the flood? They would survive on rafts of floating vegetation. Fish would not need to go onto the ark for obvious reasons. So let's have a look. Which creatures were on the ark? Would jellyfish need to go on the ark? Ladybirds? No. Dolphins? Stegosaurus? Yes, they would have to go on the ark because they'd drown. Doves? And we know there was a dove on the ark, that's actually mentioned. So basically, you're talking about land animals and birds. Now, how could you get a stegosaurus? Again, if you look at the pictures in the kids' storybooks, and some of these dinosaurs were very big, how on earth could Noah get dinosaurs on the ark? Hugo?
Well, that dinosaur would be too big.
You're right, it would definitely be too big. I think he would sink the boat. I would not want a stegosaurus if I had my kayak. You know, one of those on board, I'd be going down. So, how big is an actual stegosaurus? Okay, so, an actual stegosaurus is about 30 centimetres long. This is, on the screen, it's a toy model. So this toy model is 30 centimetres long, okay? And did you know every stegosaurus was this size at one point in its life? Because they hatch out of small eggs, and if they hatch at a certain point in time, you're going to see a little baby stegosaurus about this size. Could that one fit on the ark? Very easily. You'd have a job to catch it, because it'd be running around everywhere, a bit like our rabbits. So here's a little picture of a little baby dinosaur hatching out of his egg. Isn't he cute? Do you know how big the biggest dinosaur eggs are? That they've found lots of them, fossilised. So the biggest dinosaur egg that they, the longest dinosaur eggs ever found were about 2 feet long. And many of the dinosaur eggs were smaller than an American football. So the biggest were 2 feet. Very many of them were not as big as a football. So this kind of shows that God could easily have caused two young dinosaurs of each kind to go on the ark. Okay, so not all dinosaurs were very big. So Gigantosaurus, I learned about him over the last few years, was huge. But some dinosaurs, when they were adults, were only the size of a chicken. So the average size of an adult dinosaur was probably somewhere around the size of a pony. So they weren't all giant, huge ones. And obviously the size of a pony, easy to get on the ark. I guess the other question arises is, how would you fit all the species on the ark? Well, the Bible doesn't say that Noah took two of each species onto the ark. It says he took two of each kind. And the Bible in Genesis, when God created animals, it says he created them according to their kinds. And the biblical word kind has a different meaning to the modern scientific word species. So let's look at an example. So lions, tigers and leopards are all different species, but they are all the same kind. And what the Bible defines as a kind is species, what we know as species, that can breed together. So if two species can breed together, they are of the same biblical kind. So here's some hybrid animals. And a camel. That's a cross between a camel and a llama. A zonkey with stripy legs. A geep. That's a cross between a sheep. He's got a goat's head and kind of sheep's fur. A beefalo. A zorse with stripy legs, and a pizzly bear, which is white. So I haven't got time to explain it, but you can probably guess what breeds. So what you find is that a biblical kind would contain genetically all the information to produce the different species that are descended from that kind. So that meant, of the big cats, they were probably all descended from ancestors of the cat kind, and after the flood, they spread around the world, and you get all the genetic variants. So Noah didn't need to take two lions, two tigers, two leopards. He didn't need to take, you know, two of all these the animals represented here. He only needed to take two of each kind. As an example, these are the species of Ceratopsia. Who's heard of a Triceratops? Yeah, that's the one with, I think, three horns on the head. They're all different species, but they're all descended from the same biblical kind. So, although there are more than 700 species of dinosaurs, there are only about 50 kinds. So, in other words, Noah would only have needed to take 50 pairs of young dinosaurs onto the ark in order to account for all the species of different dinosaurs that we have found today. So the conclusion is there's plenty of space. That's more of a life-size model of the ark compared to the little kid's storybook version.
Like building a new football stadium.
Yeah, that's right. So and let's just finish off. What can we learn about Jesus from the story of Noah and the ark? So Jesus said in Matthew 24, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So Jesus is the ark for us. When we trust in him, we're born again. We are not frightened. I've read the book of Revelation a lot over the last 5 years, and there's some really scary stuff in there if you do not trust in Jesus. But we do trust in Jesus, so it doesn't worry me at all. People who reject God are going to have a really tough time at the end of the age. And some of them, it will cause them to repent and trust in Jesus. The Bible does say that. But the message we have, we're like Noah. We can say to people, look, this world isn't going on forever. Jesus is going to return, and he is going to judge the world for all its sinful activity. But the good news is you can be rescued from that. You can escape. And so there's some discussion questions there, which we won't look at now. So, as we move into taking communion together, you can stop the recording now, Cliff.